Man's rejection of God. Who's responsible? There's an inquiring new book about this issue, and it deals with Christianity, the people in it. The question really is it because of Christians that people reject Christ? That's the question. And R.L. Keller is the author of the book. He does a blog, he's done some ministry, and now I guess he's a full-time writer. And so, Rich, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate you having me on.
Sure. So tell us about this book. Why did you see a need to write a book?
Well, first of all, the main part of my ministry is I see Christians struggling with their faith. A lot of them, and I don't know if it's an East Coast thing. I know I've lived for a while in Texas. I lived for a while in North Carolina and up in North Jersey, in Central Jersey where I am. There's a lot of denominational churches. You're a part of a denominational church. I am a member at a Presbyterian church in Central Jersey. People are just struggling with their faith. They feel as though God isn't hearing them for one reason or another. And this book in particular, all my books so far, have been to try and encourage and edify the body of Christ and also do a little instruction from a layman's point of view. And so this book in particular is to just get them to understand what other people are believing, how it compares to what we're believing, and how can we assess, we need to assess our lives to say, how much like Jesus am I really? And am I the cause of anyone of shunning God, rejecting mm-hmm. him? Mm-hmm. I think we are because of how we act, because we're inconsistent with our walk with God, inconsistent with our testimony. We don't do what we say, so to speak. We don't walk the talk. We say a lot of things. People are tired of hearing the jargon. They want to see Jesus. They don't want to hear about him, and that's our job. Where we have been called. God doesn't need us, but he has chosen to use us to be his ambassadors, his representatives on this earth. What kind of a job are we doing? And I address all these issues in this book.
All right. Now, let me say, just as a starting point, I think your overall point is true. In fact, somebody once said, don't worry so much what people think about you. Concern yourself with what people think about Jesus because of you. Okay?
Right.
And
right.
It's certainly true that Christians can be the cause for non-believers to reject the faith. Okay, on the one hand, that's true. On the other hand, and this is an important other hand, there is such a bias in the media, there is such a bias in Hollywood, that honestly, the good things that are often done through Christian people in the name of Jesus are so much under the radar that people have no idea of the incredible positive things that are done all the time
to help
in the name of Jesus Christ. And take away Jesus and you remove the heart and soul of those good works. But we don't hear about it.
Right.
And so I think it's important. I mean, in fact, to give you an example, the pro-life movement. Look at all the great stuff that pro-lifers do to provide alternatives to abortion. But all you hear about it is an occasional whack job who, you know, let's say will do violence to an abortionist. But that's not a pro-life act.
And let me make a point here. This book is not an indictment on every Christian walking the face of the earth. This is one of those books that says if the shoe fits, wear it. It's encouraging people to take a look in the mirror at their own walk with the Lord. Now, I know there's many times that I fail. It's a progressive thing. It's a process that we go through in our walk. So don't misunderstand me when I say that, because I'm not saying that every Christian is the reason and the cause. And you're also right. And listen, we're given a free will to believe whatever we want to believe. And so people are going to believe it. The atheists, as I point out in the chapter on atheism, the atheists want proof. But I think that the whole point of that really is they're not willing to relinquish control of their own life to someone they can't experience, that they can't see or talk to or embrace in any way. And I think, in my opinion, That's the root cause of that whole thing, and they sit there and say, we want proof, but they're never going to receive it. Mm-hmm. So they kind of sit back and relax in the fact that, well, they can't. No, I can't prove that God exists, because that negates the need for faith.
Well, but I will also add to this that God has given us plenty of evidence if you have your eyes open. I mean,
yes.
if we found a just something as so simple as an arrowhead, okay, you found an arrowhead made by a Native American, you know, way back when, okay, that arrowhead is very simple compared to other man-made things. But
yes.
Looking at that arrowhead, you would say, oh, of course there's some, you know, designer of this particular thing. Wow, well, how much more of the universe?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you're absolutely right. Scripture talks about how the beauty of creation and the majesty of God is all about us. It's all on your point of reference. It depends on what people are focusing on. Now, you and I choose to focus on Christ, choose to focus on God, and choose to focus on him as who he says he is. And what the scripture says he is. Other people don't feel that way for a variety of reasons. So, you know, but I agree with you, absolutely. If you look with a spiritual eye, God's all around us.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Evidence of his being is everywhere.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we see it.
Yeah. And not only that, but this God is not only there, but he's not silent. I mean, in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, he, I don't want to use the word invaded human history, but he invaded human history, and he changed all of history. And, you know, when Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb and people say, oh, well, he didn't, you know, rise from the dead, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus Christ if he had not risen from the dead. As N.T. Wright said, a crucified Messiah is a failed Messiah. I mean, Jesus changes everything.
Yes, that's exactly right. It's the linchpin of our belief system. Without Jesus, we have nothing, because he is the one that was sent to pay the sin debt that we have incurred. And so without that, there's nothing, really.
Now, there are a lot of people that grew up in the church but now reject Christianity. In fact, I find that most of the most shrill of the atheists had some sort of nominal Christian background. Is that true in your research, too?
Yeah, I believe so, yeah. And the thing is, I think that people are focusing on the wrong thing, that individual as well. I think that people do a lot of comparing, well, I'm better than Joe or I'm better than Sally, you know, but they're comparing themselves to the wrong person. We should never be comparing ourselves to another creature of God. Another person. We should be comparing ourselves to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ, because they're perfect, and that's what, even though we'll never be perfect this side of heaven, that is our goal, that is our model, that is who we're supposed to be emulating in our life. And so, you know, some people, they go to church all their lives, but it's an empty experience, because I believe that they don't understand they can actually enter into a personal relationship with God. It's not religion. I don't consider it religion at all. I don't consider myself to be religious. I consider myself to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I think that there's a world of difference in that. I think that religion can tend to be dry and, I guess, dare I say, boring. But a relationship with God is vibrant. It's alive. The Word of God comes alive. And it's a living, breathing thing.
Now, you say this about religion just a moment ago, but you said earlier that you do go to a church, which I'm glad to hear, because, frankly, there are a lot of quote-unquote evangelicals today who are essentially giving up on the church, but then what that really means is that they have no sense of accountability, and they have no sense of fellowship necessarily with those in the body of Christ.
Well, absolutely. I've gone to a variety. I feel as though, I was just telling someone yesterday, I feel as though I have a very solid biblical understanding and background, because I've been members of a lot of different churches, Assemblies of God churches, Church of Christ, independent, non-denominational. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I'm back in a Presbyterian church, and the pastor himself is a born-again man who is striving to inject life into the church that has been not very alive. And it's working because people see that it's more than just going to church and sitting down, listening to some words spoken, sing a couple of hymns and go home and get on with your life. Having a relationship with God is something that can and will permeate every part of your life if you allow it to.
I agree, and we should allow it to. Okay, we're talking right now with Rich Keller, author of a book called Man's Rejection of God. Who's responsible? Is there some sort of website you want to plug? And then we'll continue with this discussion on the book.
Well, I have a ministry website, breadoflifemin.net.
Min, M-I-N, as in ministry?
M-I-N, right,
okay.
Short for ministry. Breadoflifemin.net. If they so desire to purchase any one of my books, they can do that. I hope it's okay for me to say that.
Sure, and get more information on the books and so forth. Okay.
Right, yeah, they can get all kinds of stuff.
All right, so let me ask you the big question. The title of your book, this new one, is called Man's Rejection of God, Who's Responsible? So how do you answer that question? Who's responsible?
Well, first off, I say that because man has a free will, the burden doesn't lie on any one sect or one group of people. I think the Christians are in part responsible because of the fact that, you know, and it's no, it should be no surprise that we are viewed by unbelievers, because it's convenient to do so, as hypocrites and highly judgmental. And in many ways we are. But how I answer the question is, we're all a little bit to blame. We all are. But it ultimately is an individual decision. So while Christians are partially to blame, it falls to man to utilize his free will and make that faith decision. So you can go any number of ways in this, and I tie all my chapters together. I discuss a lot of different things within my book and in the all together. With the whole assessment part of looking in the mirror at yourself and everything, and hopefully that answered your question. It was kind of around the mulberry bush there, but...
But here's the thing, though, too, is I think people need to learn, especially in this internet age where there's, you know, bloggers out there galore, and every once in a while a Christian might step on a landmine by mistake or that kind of thing. But frankly, there's a lot of mischaracterizations.
Yeah.
I'm seeing this on the internet. No, I mean, I personally can testify where somebody called me a liar or that kind of thing. And, you know, you dig beneath the surface, and I did not lie at all. And, I would never tell a lie. In fact, there's a phrase, liars for Jesus, where, you know, some of these bloggers try to, say so-and-so is a liar for Jesus, you know, and that is totally an oxymoron. I'm telling you, there's a lot of mischaracterization. So in other words, there's a lot of slander against Christians. Now we turn the other cheek and we pray, you know, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. You know, that's from the prayer of St. Francis. But the fact is, if you believe everything you read, a lot of what you're reading, especially about Christians, is not even true. I mean, there's a lot more positive. I guess I keep getting back to this, but it's true. God bless the Christians, because frankly, we have a lot better witness and testimony than people realize.
Yeah, we do, and that's true. What can I say? It's absolutely what you said earlier, how we're mischaracterized and everything. But that is, you know, the thing, man is going to do whatever he can to maintain his autonomy and to remain independent.
Absolutely.
And remain independent of any controlling factor. They don't understand what Christianity is. Perhaps that's partially our fault as well. Perhaps it isn't. Perhaps they're just not listening. Because there are a lot of eloquent voices out there that are very, very clearly and succinctly expressing the gospel and what God's grace and forgiveness means. But people don't want to hear it because they want to do what they want to do. So, you know, it's a difficult thing. But when I look at how we're bashed by atheists, when we're the media comes down on us, people like Bill Maher who ridicules Christians and religion regularly.
I was on his show 4 times when it was on ABC. I know exactly what you're talking about.
Is that right? I won't even give the guy a second's listen. I couldn't care less what he has to say. And maybe my reaction is wrong, and I admit that it might be. But the way that I look at it is these people are no threat to God, and they're no threat to me. I'm going to go about doing what God has called me to do. And those that have that God has granted the spiritual ears to hear what I have to say will come forward, will enter into a relationship, will be encouraged, will be blessed. And those who are insistent on doing their own way will reap the consequences of that. And so I liken that to the example in the Old Testament, where God, of course, was supposed to be the quote-unquote king or the ruler, the leader of the people of Israel, his children. But in Samuel, I think it's in Samuel, where the prophet Samuel, the religious leader Samuel, is approached by the people saying, we want to have a king like the rest of the nations, because Philistia was coming against them and was a constant threat.
There was Samuel.
They wanted a religious leader. They didn't want a religious leader leading them any longer. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a king. And Samuel, of course, went to God and said, you know, I'm upset about this. And God said to him, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give them what they want. And so I think that that is a good example, an illustration of what is happening, not only in this country, but around the world.
So in other words, what you're saying is that as Christians hold forth the bread of life, in other words, trying to proclaim the gospel, people are rejecting us, but they're not really rejecting us necessarily. They're rejecting Jesus, is what you're saying.
Well, yes, absolutely. And so we continue. I believe we need to keep our focus and continue on doing what we've been called to do.
Yes.
And, you know, they have to make their own decision. This is an individual decision that they have to make. I can't make it for them. You can't make it for them. So we need to just step out and continue to present the gospel as God leads us to do it. And then those people will either receive it or they won't receive it. Now, we know from Scripture that God doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. He doesn't want – hell was not created for man.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't want us to go there, all right? But, I mean, if we're insistent on it, if we're insistent on it, then he will certainly allow it, even though he knows that that's not what he wants and that's not what the whole plan was.
Sure.
So – and people – man thinks that they know and Solomon says in the Proverbs that it says man thinks he knows better than God. I don't remember the exact wording, but man does. He thinks he knows better. Ah, who needs God? I know what I'm doing, you know. And it's the ways of man lead to destruction.
Right. Well, and we must speak the truth in love. And by the way, there is not a better witness, I would think, historically, as far as the Christian church, than what you had in the early church. You know, the early Christians were, you know, it was incredible that they managed to, in love, conquer the Roman Empire, if you will, through their example and so forth. But I was just reading a few weeks ago, Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman pagan historian in the first century, and he was writing about the early Christians, and he was heaping contempt on them, but then he was also saying some people felt sorry for them because Nero was so persecuting them. And I thought, here's this guy dealing with the Christians that we hold up as, you know, with a great honor and say these were great examples of Christians, and why can't today's Christians be more like those Christians? And here they were being slandered by a Roman historian for all time, and it's you can find this, you know, by reading the Roman historian Tacitus. I mean, it's just, to me, it's fascinating. In other words, these lies against the Christians have been going on for quite a while. There's nothing new under the sun.
No, not exactly. That's exactly true, and it's just, history continues to repeat itself over and over again, and
it's
it's not going to change. people are going to receive Christ, people are going to reject Christ. It's just the way of things. It's the way the human heart is. You know, and
I think it shows you too that if we truly just try to love, even love our enemies, you know, people can be won over in some cases. I mean, that happened with the Roe of Roe v. Wade, not only became pro-life, but she became a Christian because of the love of some pro-life people, Flip Benham and others, just showing her love, unconditional love, despite, you know, her pro-abortion stance. And it changed her heart. Now, you have a whole chapter, I understand, about whole chapters about atheists, about agnostics, about apostates, and about hedonists, and then even those devoted to the cult of personality. So why don't we take a couple of those and just go through them briefly. Okay, I think we've already kind of addressed the atheists and agnostics to some degree. How about apostates? What are your comments there?
Well, the scripture tells us that some will depart from the faith, and that they will be worse off than those that never knew God. So there will be some, and I've known people. I've known a couple personally that have, for one reason, things didn't work out the way that they felt things should have worked out in their ministries, and they just turned around full bore and just simply said, I renounce God. I'm not going to serve him anymore. For whatever reason, I don't know all the details, but one was a very dear friend of mine. And he sent me this really long dissertation about why God wasn't real and why he didn't exist. And I didn't even read it. I just deleted it, and I just have been praying for him. But he just is. It's sad, and people will turn away for a variety of reasons. And I think that it's because, once again, their focus is on the wrong thing. We pray for things, and this is the thing that's in my first book, There's No McDonald's in Heaven, about waiting on God. People pray for things, and a lot of times, even Christians, they feel like they can determine when the answer should be there. I need an answer, and I need it now, when time means nothing to God, and he will give you your answer when he knows it's exactly the right time and give you the right answer. And I'm afraid that some of these people have been praying for this or that, for relief from a burden or whatever it is. They didn't receive it, and so they felt God didn't care anymore, and they walked away. But how shallow can their faith be if they can make it all the way to the part of being a pastor of a church? And I realize they're human beings as well, but you would like to think they would know the scripture a little better, then all of a sudden things don't turn out the way they are. They can't get people to do things in their church and everything, and next thing you know, they're renouncing God. So there's going to be people that are going to do that, and scripture declares that it's so. And prayer is a mighty weapon. It's a mighty thing, and we pray that God softens hearts, moves upon even the ones that have turned their back on God when they have once known him. That's a scary position to be in, and I don't think that they realize what Scripture says. But I would not want to be in a worse-off situation than a person that's never known the Lord. I mean, that's scary.
I agree, and I would certainly add, too, that the final chapter hasn't been written on these people's lives.
Exactly.
And I would also add that, God is not a genie, and, you know, we do not rub our magic lamp when we go to him in prayer. And, I look back at my life, and I say, thank you, Lord, that there were some prayers you did not answer. It would have been disastrous if you had said yes to, you know, such and such a prayer in my life. So thank God for that.
There's no, and there's what I refer to as the land of the not yet. There's things that are perhaps there is a no, and thank goodness, like you say, thank goodness there's a no, and we may never understand until we get up to heaven, and then we won't care.
Right.
But I mean, when we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand it all. I don't know, but I mean, we need it. All comes from trust. We need to trust and rely on God so much so that no matter what delays there are, we now We're human. We're going to fidget. We're going to get nervous. Oh, no, yeah. He's forgotten me. This and that. That's normal. God understands that. It's not like we're going to bing, oh, he's going right to hell because he doesn't trust me. You know, that's not the way that whole thing works. God knows that we're but made from dust, and to dust we shall return. He knows that we can be frail and we can be fraught with worry and upset and frustration. But at the end of the day, when the dust settles, we should be able to come back to a place where we are at rest and say, okay, Lord, sorry for my unbelief, but I do trust you. I trust you, and I know that you're going to work this out. I have a dear brother out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who is going through some horrifying trials on different levels with legalities and slander and all kinds of things against his company, and he's a faithful brother in the Lord, and he's really going through it. And you know, all you can really do is just pray and say, God is at the end of that, and he's also in the midst of it with you. Mm. And he will take care of you, and he will walk you through it. Easy for me to say, I'm not doing it,
right?
But it's no small thing when you put it in perspective and understand that we're talking about having a personal relationship where we can communicate with the Creator of all things. That, do you realize how absolutely incredible that is?
No, I agree. In fact, I love that passage in Mark 9. Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Help my unbelief.
Okay,
yes.
We have only a few minutes left. How about a comment about the cult of personality? What is that all about in your book called Man's Rejection of God, Who's Responsible?
Well, I call it the cult of personality, and I think it was a song by some secular group in the 90s or so, the cult of personality. And I liken that to those people like pop stars, actors and actresses, athletes, people that aren't even really striving to be any type of idol for anyone, but people have latched on. And I think it's because people need something to believe in. They need something in this case, idolize, I guess. And so they want to dress like the pop stars. They want to act like the pop stars. They want to have their hair done like the pop stars. They want to be like the athletes. They want to be like this. They want to get tattoos all over their body, just like you know, Joe Blodgett, who plays for the Zippy Doodahs, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they want to be like all these people and everything. And if the person is a good Christian role model, that could be a good thing. But a lot of these people aren't. And I think that it's a very unhealthy, and it takes our focus off of where it needs to be, and that is off God. They have basically replaced God and become kind of like idols in our life. We have put all our focus on those people. Oh, I love him. Oh, my God. Oh, I want to get my picture with him. I want to have his baby. I want to, you know, all this crazy stuff. And it's just, it is essentially idolizing fellow humans. And that's the way I portray it. You know, people have a certain skill. And we want to be just like them. And it's taking God's place.
All right, we have 30 seconds left. What would you like to say about your book, Man's Rejection of God, Who's Responsible?
Well, I really hope that people will get it, will buy it. And the reason I say that is because I really think that it will cause them to look introspectively, and it will help them, and it will encourage them. It doesn't beat them down. It doesn't beat people down. It encourages. It makes points for people to consider. And it also explains where a lot of other people stand on things, so we can have a better understanding of what we're up against.
All right, Rich Keller, thanks so much for being with us. Again, the website is breadoflifemen.net. God bless you, and thanks again. And the name of the book, one last time, is Man's Rejection of God, Who's Responsible. Rich, thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it, Jerry.
All right. God bless.